does. He loves you, and he's there for you, and he wants you to trust in him. There's, first of all, here in verses 5 through 7, a call to humility. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And all the older people said, amen. These young whippersnappers, they ought to have respect for their elders. Come on, where's my people at? I mean, I've heard some of you in the room say you ought to respect your elders. Where'd you get that from? Well, you might have thought you got it from your dad or from your grandpa, but who you really got it from is the Word of God. This is God's Word that says you ought to submit yourselves to the elders. So young people, you ought to show respect and submission to those who are older than you. I'm trying to get all the old people excited about it, but you already know what comes next, don't you? Bildon's like, I'm not falling for your trap. Because I know that next it says, yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So yes, younger people ought to submit to older people. Why? Because they've lived longer than you. Because God said so. They have more wisdom, they have more experience in life, and you would do well to listen to people who are older than you. Listen, there comes a time when you're young, when you're very young, your parents know everything. I mean, when my kids were very small, like, they would ask me all kinds of questions. I mean, stuff like nobody in the universe knows, they would ask me, and I could just tell them, and they would believe me. It was a long time before Abigail figured out that chocolate milk does not come from brown cows. But then there's a time in a child's life when they get a little older, and then your parents all of a sudden, not only do they not know everything, they don't know anything. You get to a place where there's a lot of disrespect and there's a lot of thinking that you know better. Times when my mother reminded me of the fact that she brought me into this world. And she could certainly take me out of it. You get a little older. I remember vividly in my 20s, especially starting pastoring, I thought I knew everything. Like, I had it all figured out. I knew exactly how this thing was supposed to go. And it didn't take me very long to figure out, not only do I not know everything, I don't know anything. As you get older, you start to come back to a place where you understand that your parents deserve your respect, which if we would just obey God from the beginning, we would never have the problem. Submit to the elder. But then he spreads it out and he says, everyone be subject one to another. Subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen somebody go into the kitchen, grab an apron off of a hook, put it on and tie it around their waist? But have you ever seen somebody put on an apron? Please raise your hand if you ever saw that. Okay. I can remember my granny doing that. I can remember her picking up her apron. I can remember her putting it on, tying it around her waist. That's exactly the word behind being clothed with humility. It literally means to tie on an apron. That's what it means. And it's a picture of, in Jesus' day and in Peter's day, a servant going in and girding themselves with an apron, getting ready to serve others. And that's what it means, friends, to humble yourself. That's what it means to submit to one another. What it means is, I'm the servant here. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. And if every one of us walked in the door every time we came together with an attitude that says, I'm not here to be served, but I'm here to serve, it would change the DNA of our church. Change everything. So many people go to church and say, I'm here. What am I going to get? What do you got for me? What do you got for me? When the Lord's church, our attitude ought to be, what can I do to serve? How can I serve someone else? It's submitting yourselves. And you do that by humbling yourselves. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why? Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. It's the same thing. God resists the proud. He scorns the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one that God's resisting. I don't want to be the one that God's fighting against. I'm not going to be the one that God, I don't want to be the one that God scorns. I don't want to be against him. So instead of being proud, I need to humble myself. I need to humble myself so that I can be lifted up by him. Spurgeon said, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come. Now, I tend to agree with Spurgeon. I think pride is at the root of almost every sin, if not every sin. It's certainly where Lucifer got his start, in his pride. And it's where we will find our downfall, in our pride. God resists the proud. That's crazy. That word resisteth is literally a military term. And you guys have read in your Bible where, like the Philistines, they set the battle in array. You guys ever read that? They got the Philistines on one side of the valley and you got the Israelites on the other side of the valley. You guys nod if you've read anything like that. To set the battle in array means all of the troops are getting together. They're out there in their armor. Their shields are ready. Their spears, their bows, their swords, it's all ready to go. And they're all lined up ready for battle. That's the term resisteth. Like God sets himself up in battle array against those who are proud. Well, that's a terrifying place to be. So humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he may exalt you in due time. Everything in this kingdom of the Lord Jesus seems to be upside down, isn't it? In the world, you build yourself up. In the world, you puff yourself up. In the world, you climb the ladder. In the world, you try to be the king of the mountain, throw everybody off, and you want to be the king of the mountain. But in God's kingdom, it's exactly the opposite. You put yourself low. You put others ahead of yourself. You don't knock anybody down. You build everyone up. And that's how God will raise you up. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Care, we would just probably say anxiety. Have you ever heard much about anxiety in the world today? Never heard of that, have you? When I was a kid growing up, I don't remember hearing much about anxiety. Of course, there's a lot of things I don't remember. But it doesn't stand out to me that anxiety was something people talked about a lot. But now people talk about it all the time. Why? Well, it's a real thing. Anxiety's real. And he's saying that all your anxiety, cast it on Jesus. I don't know if you've ever experienced an anxiety attack before, or you've ever experienced that feeling of anxiety that comes up in your heart and you just almost feel panicked and you don't know what to do, or you just start thinking about stuff and you get stressed out and you get afraid and you get worried and scared and all those things. And what the Word of God says to do is cast it on him. Isn't that awesome? I'm afraid, throw it on Jesus. I'm anxious, throw it on Jesus. I'm worried sick about this, throw it on Jesus. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Here's the picture. You're putting your burdens on Jesus. You know why? Because he was made to carry your burdens. He's built for it. He can handle it. You can't. So cast all your care on him. Be careful, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Brother Philip shared that verse and a couple others the other day. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, right? With thanksgiving. In another place, he says, for everything, give thanks. We don't want to come with our anxieties and fears. We throw them on Jesus. We don't hold on to them. Instead of being afraid and anxious, we give thanks to God. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he's there and he can take your burdens. You can bring him every burden. You can bring him every care. A.W. Tozer said, "The burden borne by Christ is lighter than the one you carry alone, because his shoulders were made to carry it, and he can carry your burdens." Submit to one another. Everyone be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Come with the heart that says, I want to serve, not be served. Because God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And can I just encourage you to humble yourself? Because I have experienced the reality that if you don't humble yourself, he'll do it for you. I was listening to a pastor on an interview the other day, He was 81 years old at the time of the interview. He'd pastored for over 45 years, and he's just doing an interview talking about decades of life and different things. But he said when he first started out, he was young and just got married, and he was telling his wife one day, have you ever thought about how few truly great speakers there are in the world? And she said, yeah, I know, and there's one less than you think. Sometimes if you don't humble yourself, God will put somebody in your life to do it for you. So better to humble yourself than to puff up yourself. He comes down to verse 8, and he gives us a call to vigilance. So by his grace, we need to be humble. By his grace, we need to be vigilant. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There is a real adversary in our lives. This word adversary is a legal term, and it's a legal accuser. It's the one who brings the charges against you. And Satan is in the business of going around, and he goes to God and he makes accusation against men to God. And he goes to men and he makes accusations against God to men. And he goes around between men and he goes to people and he goes and makes accusation against one person against another person. And all the while he is accusing and accusing and accusing. He's accusing God. He's accusing us. He's accusing one another. And that's what he does. And by his accusations, he seeks to devour. By the way, he's not passive. He's not waiting for you to come along. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I mentioned Job a while ago. You remember how the story starts, right? These angels, these different spiritual beings are coming around, and God asks him, "Where are you? What are you doing?" And he says he's been going to and fro in the earth. What's he doing? He goes around looking for people to destroy. He goes to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So what do? We'll be sober and be vigilant. To be sober means to have spiritual clarity. To be sober-minded means to be serious-minded. And it goes, of course, it includes not being intoxicated, not being drunk, or not being high, but it goes far beyond that, okay? You could be sober from substances, but not be sober in your watchfulness against the devil. Everybody with me? So this sobriety is to have spiritual clarity, to be aware of the spiritual reality around you. I was reading about Elisha when the enemy comes and surrounds the city. Remember that? And Elisha's servant is terrified. He's like, what are we going to do? And Elisha's like, there's more with us than there are with them. And I just can imagine the look on his face. You know, the servant's got to be like, one, two. There's nobody else. What are you talking about? But God prays, or Elisha prays for God to open his eyes, and they're surrounded by chariots of fire. Can I just tell you, there is a spiritual warfare going on around you. It's very, very real. It's very, very real. It's still happening right now in this very moment today. And you can have spiritual clarity, you can have sobriety, be serious-minded and understand that God is still with you and he's for you. But you got to be aware there's an enemy. Be aware of the reality and be vigilant. Alert watchfulness. I can't remember who all in the room served in the military, but I know Nelson did. Brother Nelson, did you ever have to pull guard duty? Was that awesome? This is really good. Favorite thing? You get to, like, stay up all night. It's like a slumber party or something, right? Everybody else is slumbering, and you have to stay awake. What happens if you're on guard duty and you get caught falling asleep? It's no joke. You fall asleep on guard duty in the military even today. And you could end up in jail. You know, you can go to prison. Even today, in this woke country that we live in today, you could still end up in jail for dereliction of duty by not staying awake on guard duty. You know what happened when Peter wrote this to guards who fell asleep on duty? Most of the time, they killed them on sight. They didn't even get the benefit of a trial. Their commanding officer would show up and just kill them, run them through with a sword, throw them over the wall, whatever. But your life was forfeit because you fell asleep. Listen to me. You're like, well, you're making a big deal. It's not a big deal. The devil is after you. It's a big deal. He's after you, and he's after your family, and he's after this church. You better wake up and stay awake. Now there's some kid in the room like not going to sleep tonight because the devil's after him. Listen, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Does it mean you have to literally stay awake all the time? No, it just means that when you're awake, you better be aware of the reality that the devil's after you. Okay, so let me balance it out. Can you lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep tonight and trust that God's got you? And I fully intend to do that. And you can do that too. But be sober, be vigilant. Jesus told us in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think the same truth applies to us today. Watch and pray. Be sober, be vigilant. And then he says, resist steadfast in the faith. It's the same thing James says in James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what does that mean? Is God telling us, hey, just get it together, guys. Like, pay attention, stay awake, and just muster up all your strength so you can resist the devil. Like, just dig in and get ready. No, he's not telling you to resist in your own strength. He wants you to resist in the faith. I'm not resisting the devil in my own strength. I'm believing that God's going to keep me. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus to take care of me. I want you to remember tonight. So let me set this up with a question. Is the devil still around today? Is he still active? Is he still doing his business of trying to destroy? Okay? That's all true. But is he defeated? Ah. Got some yeses and some nos and some of these. I don't know. When Jesus died and rose again, he defeated Satan. You say, well, if he's defeated, then why is he still running around? The same reason you and I are still here. Are you saved tonight? Amen. Do you sit together in heavenly places with Jesus? That's what the Bible says. If you're in Christ, present tense, you sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. You're like, no, I'm in Mulder, Oklahoma. That's a long ways from heavenly places. No, we're in Christ. We're there. It's as good as done. So is the devil defeated? Yes. Yes. And not yet. He is defeated. He's conquered. So by faith in Jesus, we can resist him and he'll run away. But let me ask you this. If you have the opportunity to resist him, it begs the question, does that mean we could also not resist him? Resist him or yield to him, and you make those choices every day. So Matthew Henry says it like this. The devil is a conquered enemy. Resist him and he will flee. Yield to him and you will make him a victor again. Why would you let the enemy come back? Why would you let the enemy come back? So what do we do? Well, take some encouragement. You're not alone. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Do you ever feel alone in the battle? You ever feel like Elijah, I'm the only one? I'm the only one left. Just take me home, God. I'm the only one left. And what's the Lord say? Quit your whining. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Get up, right? You're not alone. Listen, you don't have to look far. Just look to your left or right. If you're sitting on the front pew, you might have to turn around. Look behind you. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not the only one being tempted. You're not the only one being tried. You're not the only one who stumbles and falls. You're not the only one who has victories. We're all fighting the same enemy, and we're all fighting the same battle, and we're all in this together through Christ. You're not alone. The same afflictions are happening in other people, so don't ever feel alone. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Where does grace come from? The God of all grace. All grace that exists in this universe comes from God. He's the source of every kind of grace. It comes from him. Grace to be forgiven, grace to endure temptation, grace to be made holy, grace to have hope for eternity, all comes from him. And it's the hope of all glory. He's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Temporary suffering points us to eternal glory. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And no matter how bad it gets here, you can look past that to the glory that's coming. Isn't that what Jesus did? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. What did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And friend, we have so much to hope in the glory that he has in store for us. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to end our service tonight with a word of prayer. Maybe somebody in the room or somebody watching online has never been born again. Listen, Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross. I meet people sometimes that are worried that God could never forgive them for the things that they've done wrong in their life. Listen to me. The blood of Jesus is enough to take away all sin of all people, of all time, for all eternity. You can be saved tonight. Trust in Christ alone. And if you are saved, can I just plead with you to take the next step, whatever it is? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to officially join with this local church. I don't know, but if the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, then follow him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Be vigilant against your adversary, and remember the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Brother Nelson, will you please lead us in that prayer?
Father, we do thank you again for the many blessings that you bestow upon us.